Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We want to look at a very, very important thing that happened in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, an aspect of something that happened in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 8 from verse 5 to verse 12. Matthew 8, 5 to 12. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." May the Lord bless you of his word in Jesus' name. Then please turn with me to Luke chapter 7 from verse 1 right through to verse 10. Sorry, let me finish Matthew chapter 8 verse 13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And the servant was healed that same hour. Let's read the same account in Luke. It seems to be different, but the meat is essentially the same. Now, when he concluded all, that is Luke chapter 7 from verse 1, right through to verse 10. Now, when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. Praise the name of the Lord. The stories seem to be different accounts, even though it's the same thing they're saying. One says that the centurion came, the other says the centurion sent people. The truth of the matter is that sometimes the style of writing is different. People would ascribe something that came via someone else in a way that as if it's that person that did it. So if you look at Matthew's account, Matthew's writing as though the man came and then told the Lord Jesus, "Don't worry, I'm not worthy." Luke writes in a manner that says that the man did not come. He actually sent people. And if he sent people, as far as Matthew is concerned, you're sending people and you're coming is one and the same thing. So the style of writing is what is different. But the essence of the story is the same. I don't want us to be confused. That's why I read it too. Because sometimes preachers have a tendency of reading one aspect and leaving the other, and then people are confused that, is this the same story? It's the same story. It's the same thing entirely. The difference is one person portrays it as though the man was there physically, the other person portrays it in a different light. But the man who's portraying it as though the man was there is not counting on the proxy. As far as it's concerned, proxy and you are one and the same. But Luke, who is more descriptive in his writing, actually breaks it down to tell us that the man actually sent people ahead the first time and even the second time. Praise the name of the Lord. But what is critical in all of the stories is the Lord Jesus' statement. He says, "I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." It is this comment of the Lord that we actually want to focus on. It's also going to enable us to look at some other aspect, which is why we read the whole thing. Why? I think in Matthew and even in Luke, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus marveled. He marveled. You mean there can be somebody who exhibits faith like this, and that person is not a Jew? And I ask whether the same can be said of you and I, that we are exhibiting great faith. I was reading a commentary, and the commentary that led me to something said, there were only two places in the gospel where it is recorded, or two instances in the gospel where it is recorded that the Lord Jesus marveled. This one, where a Gentile, he marveled at the Gentile's great faith. And in Mark chapter 6, I think Mark chapter 6 verse 6, where he marveled at the unbelief of the people of Nazareth, where he had come from. But back to this story. What was it that was about what had happened that made the Lord Jesus to marvel and say, this faith is so great and I've not seen it, not even in Israel? Let's try and understand some things here. Who has a definition of faith? Can give us a definition of faith. What is faith? I want everybody to participate today. What is faith? I need a microphone. And if nobody is going to answer voluntarily, he will answer by force. Beginning with the person in front of me here. What is faith?
Faith is having absolute trust in God
and His Word. Okay? What else is faith? Salvation, you are holding the microphone, so. I answered the question. You are thinking, you see later. Answer it by faith. Hallelujah.
Believing God for
who He is. That's closer to the definition I'm looking for. Praise the name of the Lord. Faith. You know, the way we have been taught faith. Who can tell me how we have been taught faith? And that one, you will know that one. So give it to her. Let her answer the question.
We thought that faith is believing God for things.
Believing God for things. I want something, so I believe God for the faith. In fact, I don't believe God. I grab it by faith and expect God to put it in my hands. That's how we believe. That's what faith is. But let's be sincere with ourselves. Is that what the Lord is describing here? Could that be the faith He's talking about? I think He's talking about something else. And we need to understand the story. So let me try and relate the story without having to read it one by one to us. There's a man. The Bible described him as a centurion. Who is a centurion now? A centurion is a Roman officer with 100 soldiers under him. Centurion. So he's a Roman captain with 100 soldiers under him. Now, you must understand the setting of what's taking place here, because I want us to understand why the Lord Jesus was commending that kind of faith. He's not just a Roman officer with a centurion. He's actually in Capernaum as he's like a brigade commander. He's the one in charge. You know, that now there's the Romans are taking over Israel. So Israel is under captivity. And here's a Roman soldier who has been put in charge of the city of Capernaum. His battalion is in charge of Capernaum. He's the brigade commander for Capernaum. That's who this man is. Then he's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. He's obviously a Gentile, a Roman. Now, anybody who knows the military, you know that generals are not generally soft-spoken. Is that not so? The man himself said it. He said, I have to, I give commands, and they carry it out. So, that is who this man is. But, we find something very strange about the man's nature. You see, there's a difference between a man's nature and a man's office. His office gave him certain expectations to do. But his nature was different. He had a servant. Have you known a general who cares about a servant? It's not strange that you see a general who is caring for a servant. And it is not recorded in Matthew, but it's recorded in Luke. Luke said something in verse 3. He says, so when he heard about Jesus, we are going to the place of faith. He did what? He heard about Jesus. I don't know what they told him about Jesus. Maybe the servant, you know, servant was tormented, ill, tormented, and so on and so forth. And he must have been wondering, how do we deal with the problem? Maybe they took him to a physician, or they were considering all the options that were open to them. And somebody, perhaps one of the elders of the synagogue, may have chipped in that there's one man who heals without, or they may have told him about the story of Jesus. They may have told him. We don't know what it was that was told to this man, but there was something about that thing that was told him in the man's heart. He immediately sent emissaries. Says, please go and call this man to come and heal my servant. What is faith in the light of what we just discussed? What is faith now? He gave the microphone. Give him.
Faith in the light of what Christ was doing means that he had the conviction about the power of the mind. He's going to meet concerning the healing of the servant.
I want you to put it in a way that relates to what he heard about Jesus. He was, I want to use what you have used, because you have used the right word. He was convinced that what he heard about Jesus was true. Do you understand? We are going somewhere with this. There is a hearing and there is a doing. Faith cometh by
hearing.
And hearing by
the word of God.
But faith is not just about hearing. Faith is about the action we take based on what we have heard. It was this action that the Lord Jesus was commending as great faith. Go to Rome. We are going to be alternating between Matthew 8 and Luke. So if you read Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 again, it says, "Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him." The old King James says, "beseeching him." I think there's another translation that says, "begging." I'd like you to understand one thing. Remember what we said about this centurion. He's the brigade commander of the city. Is that also? He's the officer in charge of that city. If you were an officer in charge of the city, there are certain ways by which you get your conquered people to serve you. Is that not so? You could actually send soldiers to go and bundle Jesus to your house to come and heal. You know, you can do that. You can send orders. You may not even send soldiers. You can order the what do you call them now? The elders in the synagogue. Say, "Well, you know, I built a synagogue for you. You better go and get that fellow to come and do this." You know, you can do so many things like that. How do you think of a conqueror coming to beg a conquered? I want you to understand the workings of faith. Because many times, we miss out on the workings of faith by the attitude that we even show. We say faith with the mouth, but the attitude shows that there's no faith in us. Which was why the Lord was commending this faith as great faith. Because it was coming from a place that you never expected. I want to paint an illustration for you. I want you to imagine a CEO of a top organization in the world having a challenge that is trying to resolve. And then somebody says to him that the gate man can solve that problem. And the CEO, hear me very well. The CEO sends his secretary and says, "Please go and beg him to come and solve the problem." And they go and call the gate man, and the gate man is coming. And as he's coming, the CEO sends the directors, the EDs, to beg the gate man that, "Please, I'm not even worthy for you to come to my office." Can you picture that? What was it that the CEO heard about the gate man that has made him to suddenly behave in that manner? Something must have happened. Whatever it was that he heard, he must have believed it. He must have not just believed it mentally. It was so believed that it was a conviction in him. And he knew that we cannot treat this gate man anyhow. If he is who he is, he cannot be treated anyhow. I heard a story once, many years ago, of a man, a Christian, so to speak. He got to his office on a Monday, and his colleague, a Muslim, said to him, "Mr. Such and Such, I hear that this Jesus that you people are talking about, that he can heal the sick." Ah, his Christian colleague was surprised. "Mohammed, where did you go to yesterday? They took you to church?" He said, no, I'm serious. "I hear that this Jesus that you're talking about can raise the dead." Ah, he said, "Are you sure you didn't go to an outreach yesterday?" He said, no, I'm serious. And he began to say some other things that he heard about Jesus. And the Christian guy was, you know, getting excited that, this man knows about Jesus. He was excited. And his Muslim colleague said to him, after he had said, yes, that's true, he said, "I don't believe you." Ah, because it was an anticlimax. He was expecting to hear Muhammad say, "Please pray for me to have Jesus." He said, "No." He said to him, "I don't believe you." Ah, he said to him, why do you say you don't believe me?" He said, "Because if it were so, you would not be behaving the way you are behaving. If it were true, by now, you should have told everybody in this office about that Jesus. But you never told us about it. All you have been doing is telling us to come to church. I ask you, do you believe what you have heard about Jesus? This is a Gentile who heard and sent emissaries to beg, to plead, not to order, not to arrest him. You remember one time when some men were going from a king in Israel to go to some place for medication. The king was sick. And Elijah met them and they said, "Where are you going to? You are going to Ekron. Go and tell the king that, thus says the Lord, is there no balm in Gilead that you are going to Ekron to look for solution?" And then the king sent a captain and his 50 to go and arrest Elijah. Do you remember that story? And when he got there, the captain said to him, "Man of God, come down." What did Elijah say? Elijah said, "If I am indeed a man of God, like you have said, let fire fall." In other words, so you know that I'm a man of God and you are commanding me to come down. That is the nature of what you would have expected a centurion to do. The city of Capernaum was under him. He himself acknowledged that he can give a command to one soldier to go, he will go. Says another one, "Come," he will come. He gives instructions to one person, "Do this." It is done. That was something that was happening in that place. And yet this man, upon hearing about the Lord Jesus, sends emissaries to go and beg that he should please come and heal. Not for himself. I hope you are noting what I'm saying now. For his servant. And then, according to Luke, when he is coming, he quickly sends His friends said, please tell him. He cannot come under my roof. I'm not worthy. Remember when the elders went, they said the elders were talking about his qualities, how deserving he is of that. But when the man himself sent friends, he sent friends to say, please tell him that he shouldn't bother to come into my house. I'm not worthy that he should be under my roof. He should just say the word. Where do you get that kind of faith? That is the issue that the Lord was raising here. I have never seen this kind of faith before. Not among the children of faith. An unbeliever, a Gentile, is the one exhibiting this kind of faith. Do you know that these things have been for long? Joshua chapter 2. Where the people you least expect are the ones who are exhibiting faith. And the people you expect to exhibit faith are not exhibiting any faith at all. I want us to read the story of Rahab. Every time I read the story, I wonder the value of the spies going to Jericho. Because I know that the spies, Jericho was conquered not on the basis of what the spies brought, but because God gave his strategy. So what was the value of the spies? There's a big lesson for you and I to learn there. Let's read Joshua chapter 2. I'll read from verse 1. Now, Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they went, where they were from. And it happened, as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men. Now, I want you to listen to Rahab's statement. I know, note that word. I know. What does that mean? I have knowledge, I believe. I've been given information. I know that the Lord has given you the... Can you imagine that kind of statement? That's what Rahab was saying. I know it. The Lord has given you the land. That the terror of you has fallen on us. And that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard... Are you hearing what she has heard? For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. Let's pause. How many years had passed between now and when they left Egypt? 40 years. Does anybody know of a harlot who is over 40 years? Do you know of any harlot that anybody would be excited to go to? So Rahab definitely must have been a young woman. Which means the incident of the drying of the Red Sea took place when she wasn't even born. She didn't see it with her eyes. She only heard it. And what happened? She believed it. That's the point we're trying to make. She believed it. She heard that there were people, when they were leaving Egypt, their God dried up the Red Sea. And they crossed on dry ground. And when Egypt, the Egyptian army, tried to cross, the sea closed back and finished the decision. And there are many fools here today who are arguing about the Red Sea. A harlot believed it. Let's continue to read. You know why I use the word fools? Because the Bible says a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Aha. That's why I use that expression. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Now, this one is a fresh information. So she had old information and new information. And as soon as we heard these things, what happened? Our heart melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Jesus would have marveled. But we don't know what is happening in the church. Among people who say they are children of God. This is no more than a confessional statement of faith from an enemy, a harlot. That's why the Lord Jesus said, you people will be somewhere else in outer darkness. and you will see people from the east, from the far ends of the world, people who are not in the kingdom, coming to sit with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Peter, Paul, and quote-unquote, in the kingdom, while you are in outer darkness, which is actually hell. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Please understand what is taking place here. Israel, as at this time, had not yet crossed the Jordan. They were still on the other side of the Jordan. Why do you think Rahab brings up the issue of the drying up of the Red Sea? Who can guess? No, because she believed that the Jordan is not going to stop them. The Red Sea didn't stop them. The Jordan is not going to stop them. The God who dried up the Red Sea will dry up the Jordan for them. This is a heathen, not a Christian, not a believer. Whereas some people would have been sitting down there amongst the Jews, would have sat on the other side calculating the width of the river, the depth of the river, how many boats we will need to cross. Should we build a ship like Noah's Ark? That's what we'll be calculating figures. But she had already stated that we heard, she wasn't born then, that your God dried up the Red Sea. We, Christians today, we are still questioning the Red Sea cross. We are still asking questions, how is it possible a harlot believed it? And on the basis of all of that, you see how quickly she had seen her salvation. When she saw those two spies, she had seen salvation. She grabbed them and hid them. She could have easily told them, run. And she knew, asking them to run away is not what I need. Right now, I need salvation. She grabbed them and hid them. And then sent the people who were looking for them in a different direction. And now went to them before they slept to Plaga. Sit down, please. Let's discuss. There is a major issue that I need to discuss with you. I've heard some things. Let me just tell you. You see, all of us, the reason why this place is shut up, we are afraid of you. Not one of us. In fact, once we heard what you did to Sihon and Og, we melted. Because those were bigger nations than us. For you to have done that, we know you can do it. We know you are still on the other side of the Jordan, but we have heard how your God dried up the Red Sea and you crossed. We know that you're going to cross this Jordan. These are simple, simple things. I'm asking you, what have you heard about God? Do you believe? Are you convinced? There are many of us who go to church. There's no conviction in our hearts. We hear this word every Sunday. Bible study. We hear it every time. What God did in time past. We sing of the faithfulness of God. But when push comes to shove, we collapse. No faith. We are just head believers. There's no real faith in us. There's no confidence in us. There's no assurance in us. There are no convictions. Paul was right, so he said, I am persuaded. There's no persuasion in us. We are just, we are nowhere. When we talk of faith, it is sad, but we can't find it in our generation. Because we don't even believe God. We claim to believe Him, but we don't. In comparison with what we're talking about here. Verse 14 now. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she led them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days, until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless, they are now giving her conditions, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord on the window, through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own house. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she went, and she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Faith. When you're exercising faith, there are risks. You know, they could have come to ask her, why are you tying a rope on your window? You know, it's possible they could have asked her that question. They're a spy. And look, she had more faith in God than many of us have in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you know that this Rahab, I hope you know that she was rescued. And I hope you know that She's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. That she was married by, was it Caleb? One of the children of Judah married her, and she came into the lineage of Christ. This way. Let me show you James chapter 2. The kind of faith that many of us exhibit. James chapter 2. From verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What is saying that? Your faith without action is what? Is dead. Faith to be alive. When we talk of living faith, we are talking of faith that is active, faith that is effective, faith that is effectual, faith that we act upon. I believe something about God. I believe something about the Lord Jesus Christ. I act on what I believe on, what I believe in, about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is when I say, that is when you can say I have faith. But when I'm acting, when I say, oh, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and then I go about doing the things I want to do, he's not the Lord of my life. Is that faith? That's not faith. Verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my actions. By the way I live my life, you will know that I have faith. By the way many of us live our lives, those of us who say we are Christians, regardless of which church you are worshipping, is a sign that we don't have faith. Verse 19. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Have you seen the level of faith that many of us have? It's the same faith that demons have, that we have. And quite frankly, the demons even act more on what they believe than we act. How do the demons show their faith? Do you and I tremble? Ask a question. How many of us tremble? We claim we believe God. We believe there is one God. Do we tremble? But demons tremble. And yet they are not saved. But do you want to know, oh foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. When was this scripture made, this statement, Abraham believed God, and was accounted to him for righteousness? Genesis chapter 15 verse 6. When was that word actually fulfilled? Genesis 22 verse 14. In Hebrews, the Bible says that Abraham had considered Isaac dead the day God told him, go and sacrifice. He, as far as he was concerned, he was looking at a dead boy. He was just taking him to the place to go and kill. Abraham had faith, and his faith in God was shown by his works. Once God said to him, go and sacrifice your son, your only son, he didn't withhold him. He took it. What would you and I have done today? Now I'm asking for suggestion. Please give us the mic again. Who have not answered yet? I want to know what they would do. Give David. Let David be sincere. God, if God told you to take Nick and go and sacrifice her, we'll know whether you love her or not now. You'd have prayed. You'd have asked pastor to join you in the prayer. You'd have asked many brethren to intercede. That the spirit of death, you saw the spirit of death in your dream coming to ask for your wife, the love of your life. You say, men and brethren, this cannot be God. Is it, pastor, do you think, can God do this kind of, in fact, you don't even come and say, tell us the dream. Is it, can God tell you to kill somebody? That's what you come and tell. You won't tell us what happened though. Is it, can God tell you to kill somebody? You say, the Bible says thou shalt not kill. God cannot ask you to kill. I was saying it. But you knew who spoke to you that day. Am I lying? Abraham showed his faith by his works. The Bible said Abraham moved with godly fear. Or was it? No, it was Noah that the Bible says he moved with godly fear to go and build the ark. I want you to put yourself in Noah's shoes. You are living in a society where everybody is drinking, everybody is partying, everybody is having fornication or adultery. They are exchanging wives. It's normal. It's common. And then God says to you, I'm going to wipe out this generation. I want you to build for me an ark. And then as they are giving him the dimension, say, God, I don't have crane. I don't have a tractor. The bank will not give me loan. I cannot get this. That's what we'll be saying to God. Will the flood stop because we cannot do it? Eh? The Bible says Noah moved with godly fear, built the ark, and was able to save 8 people. Himself, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives to continue human race. Had Noah been like us, querying certain things about the possibility of that thing happening, the flood would have come and swept Noah and everybody. There would have been no soul saved. We hear that Jesus is coming soon. None of us is acting as if it is true. Instead, our focus is on building more houses, building bigger auditorium. We're not winning souls for the kingdom. We're winning souls for the church, for our church. We are giving ourselves bigger and bigger titles. At first, it was overseer. Now it's general overseer. Then there's national overseer. There is a regional overseer. There is a continental overseer. We're just giving ourselves, extending as if Jesus Christ is not coming back. Christians are buying the rate at which we are buying cars. You would think that when they bury us, it would be a procession that would be used to bury us. We'll have this car, have that car, have that car. Oh, only us. In fact, what am I talking about? Cars. Cars are now, nobody even talks about it. It's now private jet that we discuss. Whether that private jet will on its own, you just enter it and fly into heaven. I don't know whether there's landing strip for a private jet in heaven. The way we are behaving, we don't see this kind of faith. Now, let's continue. Because we want to read the faith of Rahab. We have read about Abraham, our father, the father of faith. That one we can say he's a father of faith. The Bible says in verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. James is telling us here that you see all this, I'm born again because I believe. If your faith is the faith of demons, you're not born again. Do you understand that? Your faith must be the one that has works attached to it. It doesn't mean that we are saved by works. No. But we prove our salvation by what we do after. We show that we believe that Christ has come into our lives by the way we live afterwards. Was it not John the Baptist who said, the axe is laid at the foot of the tree? Don't say that I'm a child of Abraham and hold that as if that is. No. Prove your faith by your works, by your actions, which was what that centurion did. When they told him about Jesus, he said, this is not an ordinary man. It's not in the Bible, but that must have been his thought. This cannot be an ordinary man. When he was saying that he should speak the word, I mean, Jesus must have marveled. How does a Gentile? You remember Jairus? In Jairus' case, even when Jesus was walking with Jairus, Jairus was still there weeping. He had to be telling Jairus, only believe. Do not be afraid. Don't be fearful. Only believe. Don't let anything shake. He had to be encouraging Jairus. Here is a soldier sending word and saying, don't come, just speak the word. I give orders to men. You can give orders and the sickness will go. Did you hear the Lord Jesus in any of the accounts that we read commanding the sickness to go? Let's go. Let's put a finger on this James 2 and go back to Luke. Let's read Luke and read Matthew. In Luke chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. Did they hear him say anything? Let's go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. Did Jesus ever say, your servant is healed? You know that statement is the same as, be it unto you according to your faith. He believed God, acted in a manner that proved that belief. It is done unto you. You don't need to hear anybody say anything. Keep a finger there also still. I want us to look at Mark chapter 2. Just keep a finger on James 2. I want to show you something in Mark chapter 2. Because I hear, you know, I hear a lot of Christians who say, I believe. Yet, we don't see them act on what they claim to believe. Mark chapter 2 from verse 1. Again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. You know, he did address the sickness. What made him say, son, your sins are forgiven you? Who knows? From what we've read now. The answer is there. Eh? And how? How do we know about the faith?
He saw their faith.
Brethren, Jesus sees your faith. And by the same token, he sees your lack of it. It is by your faith. There is nothing, let me tell you something. There is nothing you receive that is of the kingdom of God that you receive apart from faith. That's what has made many preachers to say that faith is the currency of the kingdom of God. You cannot do any business in the kingdom of God apart from faith. So you see, many of the things that we are doing that is not by faith is not of the kingdom of God. Who remembers? I think there's a scripture. Is it Romans chapter 14, verse 23? Romans 14, 23. Let somebody just look at it first. I'm not sure whether I'm correct in that verse. Romans 14, 23. It says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats. It's talking about food, either sacrificed to devils or food that you shouldn't be eating. He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. But whatever is not from faith is what? Is that in your Bible? I wonder how many of us can say that we are believers and not sinners. Let's go back to Rahab. James chapter 2, verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Rahab took in the spies based on what she believed. Gave them shelter. Sent them a different way. And I'm sure you know that based on all that we have said about Rahab, what do you think would have happened when they came and the walls of Jericho fell down? What do you think would have happened to Rahab? Based on what we know of Rahab, what she believed, the agreement they made with her. You remember, one of the things that the Bible noted was that the scarlet that they said she should tie, she immediately tied it. Based on that, what do you think happened? Okay, a section was safe when the walls fell down. You know, our house was against the wall. That section did not fall down. It's not in the Bible, but we know that that wouldn't have happened. What else do you think would have happened? Yes, yes, yes. That's okay. But there's something else critical. She will make sure that her family is inside the house, not knowing the day of the attack. From that day that she was spoken, Papa, come, let's start the journey now. Before they get here, you'll be inside the house. Mama, come. You this foolish boy, yeah, you don't want to hear. Come. She will be gathering all her people inside that house. I hope somebody is understanding what I'm saying here. What have you done to show that you believe that Jesus is coming soon? We Christians, we are still following the world. We are still dancing with the world. We are still enjoying ourselves with the world. We are still doing whatever it is that we want to do. It doesn't matter what they tell us. We just do whatever we want to do. Then we point our hands. You know, in America, this one that you are just preaching it. But it's not in the Bible. It's not nothing. Leave that thing alone. Americans are doing worse. And they're not, God is blessing them. Am I lying? Is America the word of God? When Sodom and Gomorrah was going down, you know, the Bible tells us that when Abraham came to Lot and said, Lot, let's not be quarreling. We are brothers. Let's not this quarrel. Choose. The land is before us. It's large. If you go to the west, I will go to the east. If you go to the north, I'll go to the south. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. You choose. What did the Bible say about Lot? He said, now Lot lifted up his eyes and looked and saw the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, now this is the land that I need. It will feed the flock. It will do this, it will do that. Good land. And Lot went. And the Bible puts a small note. Lot did not know that the people of that land were wicked and that God's judgment was about to follow. He just saw the well-watered land and ran there and left the arid place, the dry land for Abraham. That night, God came and told Abraham, said, lift now up your eyes, look around. See all the land that is here that you are seeing. It's the land I'm going to give. The one that Lord has chosen, I was never going to give you anyway. The land of Sodom and Gomorrah. God knew his judgment was on that. The places that many of us are running to, the things that we are all holding on to, they are things that will perish. They will burn in fire. I'm not saying that if God blesses you with a new car, you shouldn't drive it. But no, it will perish in fire. I'm not saying that if God gives you the grace to build a house, that you should not build a house. But just note that that house will go with. And Peter asked a question in 2 Peter. He said, knowing that the world that we live in now is going to be consumed by fire, what manner of men ought we to be? What kind of people are we to be? Should we not be pursuing the things that God wants us to pursue? This is the question that we want us
to come back to today. A Gentile conqueror, soldier, captain of 100 men, brigade commander of a city. The city was under him. He could do whatever he wanted to do. He went to beg. Remember Naaman? Who remembers the story of Naaman? When they told Naaman that there is a God in Israel who can cure his leprosy. What did Naaman do first? He took a letter from his diplomatic channels. And the letter was addressed to the king of Israel. Took it to the king of Israel, meaning, better go and bring that God to come. And the king of Israel said, look, have you seen this man? He wants to cause another war. Am I the one who will heal a leper? Why is he? He wants an excuse to come and take over a city now. Sending a leper to me to heal. And the king tore his cloak. And Elisha heard that the king of Israel had torn his cloak. He said, what happened? He said, can you imagine? The king of Syria sent a general who is a leper to be healed. Elisha said, send the general to me. He will know that there is a God in Israel. And when the man came, what happened? You don't remember that story? Elisha sent his servants. Go and tell them they shouldn't come in here. Tell them that they should go to the Jordan and be in the Jordan. Jump into the take a bath in the Jordan 7 times. He'll be healed. What was Naaman's disposition? He was angry. I thought he would have come out and done like this. The leprosy will go. Or at least blow on the leprosy. Like one man of God said, who wants to come and look at your dirty leprosy hand? He said, I thought he would wave. You know, we all know we have determined how the pastor will behave to bring a miracle to you. The pastor is the one bringing a miracle to you. Your faith is in a pastor, not in God. It was a servant of Naaman that said to him, oh God, why are you angry? Why do you want to lose your miracle? If this man had told you to go and bring the 4 skins of 1,000 men, you would have gone to go and, you would actually have killed 1,000 men to bring the 4 skins. All he said is go to the Jordan, jump in there. 6 or 7 times. Is that a difficult thing to do? You know, many of us don't believe God unless it is hard. We don't believe that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a simple gospel. It must be difficult. That's why many of us have been fooled. They say, go and bring sand from your village. You see, Nigerians will be traveling all over the place. And when they are coming back, they're not coming back just with sand. They are coming back with the entire village loaded with their own sand to the program. What kind of human beings? Is that salvation? One fellow called me the other day, one or 2 years ago, I think. He said he just wanted that. He knows the answer, but he just wanted to clear with me that he went to one big church. I don't want to mention the place. One big church, but Dream River State. Well, not River State, sorry, around in the Niger Delta. And that when he got there, that they told him that his problem was a spiritual problem. That, well, he should come with, what were the things that they told him again? I've mentioned it here before. Part of the thing was that he should come with brand new padlock. I said, they're about to lock you up finally. So he should come with brand new padlock. The padlock they used in locking you before is getting rusty. So they need new one to lock you up. Finally. He was to bring pepper, so you see, the people, the one that the man of God will eat is there. Man of God that is in quotes is there. So that took care of the pepper, the goat, the onions, and other things. Then the padlock. The new padlock, new chain, another thing that he was bringing is for the demon to finally lock him up. He said, well, he never went back. I said, good. But there are people who have gone. They're exactly what he's telling me. They don't know. There are people who have carried those things and gone. I'm saying it here now. You know, we're all laughing. Some of you, one day you will carry. That's how you carry. The same thing we're talking about. You will carry it and go and lock yourself up somewhere. What is it that you believe? What have you heard about Jesus? And do you believe it? This centurion heard. We don't know what he heard about Jesus. But his faith, his action showed his faith. And that's why the Lord Marvel said, I have never seen this kind of faith before. Not only is he begging, not only is he saying, I'm not worthy to come to his house, but he's also saying, I should speak the word. How many of us believe that speaking the word is enough? That's why we carry sand. We don't believe in the word of God anymore. We want them to do miracles until they bring out the handkerchief, one filthy, this is even a clean handkerchief, one dirty handkerchief, and use it to cover our faces. Like, as if they are doing magic. Oh, that's when we know that our eyes have been opened. Meanwhile, that thing they did finally blinded us. Then every time now you must go to them. I heard a story of a woman who started going to another church with bitterness in her heart. Bitterness in her heart. They said they started going to this particular church. And the man of God, that it was a church that anything you want, you will get it. Just as long as you are giving to the work of God, to the man of God. Now when you come with a problem, man of God will tell you, God says bring 100,000. And problem will be solved. Then the woman got pregnant and was in labor. And they called this pastor. They said the woman is in labor. Ah, they need prayers.
The pastor said, well, for her to get her done is a very serious matter. For her to get her labor, she needs to bring 150,000 or something.
They were begging, man of God, please now. You know, if I don't have this, nothing will happen.
Say, well, I've told you. I've told you what God has said. You're on your own. And she was on her own. Do you know they had to go and bring that money? They brought that money. The woman gave back. And I can't remember the story after all of that. And then eventually, you know, one thing after the other, every time they had a problem, is money. Because you won't hear. None of you want to hear. That the days of going, a pastor is not an intermediary. He has his role, you have your role. Each man go to God on your own. We won't hear. We say, no, that pastor, no, they pray for person. You can't pray for yourself. How many of us, I was asking my wife the other day, how many of us actually get up in the morning to pray? I'm talking to the Father, thank you for the day, glory be to the. No, I mean pray in conversation with God on a daily basis. How many of us hear the message and actually live it? It's because we don't believe it. If I was to tell you now that by 2 p.m. at Presidential Hotel, they are going to give everybody who comes 100,000 naira. If you believe me, where will you be at 2 p.m.? If I, where will you be at 1? If you don't believe me, where will you be? Or somewhere else. By your actions, we can tell whether you have faith. It's the way many of us live our lives, it shows that we don't believe the word of God. Anybody can carry a Bible. I hope you know that. Anybody can hold a Bible, hold it to the chest, hold it on the side, put it in a Bible carrier. Anybody can carry this Bible. But how many of us actually open it to us? And even after we have read it, how many of us actually? But we believe science. We believe what science tells us. We believe, you know, there was a time when science told us that the world is flat. I hope you know that. Science told us once that the world is flat. In fact, do you know that the people who prosecuted the people who said the earth was round was the church? If you dared at that time to say the world is flat, is round, they will tie you to the stakes and burn you. The church said it was heresy. But the answer was already here. The answer was already in the Bible. Let's open there. I'm sure many of you know where that scripture is. Who knows where that scripture is? Isaiah chapter 40. Let's read 21 and the 20 and 22 A part. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the what? Of the one tiny line in the Bible. And what does it say about the earth? It's a circle.
I'm sure you didn't see Pythagoras' theory there. Did you see Pythagoras? Did you see calculations of anything?
What is that?
A simple statement. Who knows the time that Isaiah lived? Isaiah lived around 600 BC. About 600 years to 800 years before Christ was when Isaiah lived. The church was persecuting people who said the earth is round around 13 or 1400 AD, 2000 years after it was documented. Did the church read it?
No.
The church just believed what some other crank told them, and that was it. Last week, we spoke about Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. That whatever it is that God is that you're going to become, this is all God is going to give you, his word. I know many of us didn't believe it. You think I don't know what I'm doing here. I know many people don't believe. We are not many here, but I know many of the few don't believe. Because if we did, the kind of joy that would be in our hearts would be different. They won't need to be begging you to come to church. You will be there in a jiffy. You will be coming late to meet with God. If we believed, what is written here concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that we cannot be casual in this church? When you come to say that, you know that God is here. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ is here? What's that song that we used to sing? I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died and rose again. I believe he came for us all. And I believe he's here now. Standing in our midst, here with the power to heal us and the grace to forgive. If we believe that song, and I've always said it, songs in worship, in praise, in exhortation, they are aids. But I notice that we just sing. We don't listen. We don't listen for the lyrics, the wordings. We are more interested in the music than in the sense of the words. When it comes to the worship of God, many of us believe that the worship of God is entertainment. I wasn't moved by the worship. It's not for you. How do you know that? Do you know that worship is not for you? That it has nothing to do with how you feel. Worship is towards God. The Lord Jesus told the devil, said, get thee behind me. Have you not heard that thou shalt worship the Lord, and him alone shalt thou serve? Worship is not to any other person. Some of us, I see some pastors, when you go to their churches, they don't go out for worship. Worship is for the common man. They come, they are God. After they worship, they now come to do their own role, to give the word. I don't know whose word they are giving. They come. They are not there in worship. Worship is not, it's not for them. It's for the common people. I see choir leaders coming to give, coming for worship to show their voice. The new phonetics that they have left, that is, what they call it, Creole English. I see them telling you to give the man up there a high five. Do you think this centurion would have said that to Jesus? Did he ever say something like that? He went to beg. It is true that we are saved. It's true that we are not begging. He's our Father. That is true. Haven't said all of that. Humility is our lifestyle. And remember, the same way the Lord saw the faith of those four men who lowered their friends, the same way he sees everybody's faith. I can preach faith from now on, and God look at me and say, I didn't see faith. That's why you didn't get it. Many of you will be shocked when you get, if you ever get to heaven, how God will say to you, I gave you this thing, but you didn't have faith to receive it. You see, God has given it. If you are going to take it, how are you going to take it? By faith. By faith. Not by force, but by faith. The Bible says, I think it's in 1 John chapter 4 or 5. It says, what is it that overcomes the world? Even our faith. Our faith overcomes. And do we exercise that? So I want to leave us this morning with some questions. Number one, what have you heard about Jesus? Number two, is it in line with the written word? I've heard many things about Jesus. They don't agree with what he's saying. Did you know that he's a consuming fire? Did you know that? Did you know that he's going to judge you and I? Did you know that he's your brother and that he's also your Lord? Did you know that? Lastly, if you believe, where is your action of faith? In the olden days, you know, when a king dies, his eldest son will take over as king. But before the eldest son takes over as king, when he was still in the house with his brothers, you know, they all played together as brothers. They jumped on one another, they kicked one another, they went everywhere, as they were growing up, they were just brothers. Then the father dies. That brother whom they were playing with becomes king. The only advantage that his brothers have is that the ease of access to the king. But even then, the king must say they can come. The common on the street didn't have that kind of access, but the brothers had. And yet the brothers cannot do anything contrary to the king. If you read 1 Kings, 2 Kings, I think chapters 1 and 2 or so, from chapters 1 to chapter 5, I believe it is, you will see how Solomon, who was even the younger brother, became king. Solomon became king. And what's his name now? Adonijah. The brother, the older brother, who thought to usurp the kingship, was now a coward. Adonijah did not understand what it meant to have a king. We know the Bible already said about Adonijah that David, he was a person of a different behavior. David never disciplined him. He was never disciplined ever at all. So he was behaving like a numbskull. After Solomon had ascended to the throne, and Solomon had forgiven him for his misbehavior, one day Adonijah went to meet Solomon's mother. Maybe he thought that meeting Solomon's mother meant that Solomon's kingship would be dampened. I don't know what he thought in his head. He went to Solomon's mother and said, please, I know that my brother is the king. This girl, Abishag, who was warming our father, she's just there. Nobody is doing anything with her. Let him give her to me for wife. Here, Adonijah had a wife or wives. It is Abishag, his eye went. You see, when death wants to kill somebody, that's how it will push the person. He'll live like a madman. He didn't see any other woman in Israel. It's Abishag. So, the queen mother, because that's what we'll call her now, she went to Solomon. I said, my son, I have a request of you from your brother. I have a request from you, your brother. Please grant the request so that there can be peace in the kingdom. The king said, what is the request? Abishag. I said, what about Abishag? Hey, now, Abishag is just there. Give Abishag to Adonijah. Are you asking this of your own or is that Adonijah said that? She said, give him the throne now. Why don't you ask me to step down so that he can take over the throne? And then he called his general. He said, you see that my brother Adonijah, his head should not rest on the neck before, he must not be sleeping except in death by the end of today. Adonijah went and held, he said, he cut his head off on top of the thing that is holding. It is true that the Lord Jesus is our brother and is also our king. Do you know how sweet it is to know that your brother is your king? You go there, you say, my brother, my king. There is something about that relationship. I believe we have that relationship. That is how I live my life. I ask you the same question. Do you believe it? Is Jesus your king? Is he your Lord? Do you know what a Lord is? Do you know who a Lord is? Who knows who a Lord is? You know, there are many things that we have lost in our generation. We don't understand them anymore. Especially with the way Americans... You know, the Americans... Let me tell you about the American nation that many of you love, that you shouldn't be in love with that nation. America was under Queen Mary. The people who went to America, they were under Queen Mary. Queen Mary was a Catholic. And anybody who preached any other gospel apart from what the Pope said, they were... So there was persecution. So those people fled. They fled. Queen Mary had a reach to any part of Europe. So many of them fled. They first of all fled to other parts of Europe.
Then they fled, because Britain was in charge of the world. Then they fled to America. When they got there, over the years, when they were now going to build for themselves a nation, they decided that they didn't want kings anymore, because they felt the kings were too powerful. That's why in American society, it doesn't matter how old you are, they call you by your first name, because they felt that those things empowered men to rule over other men. So their president is called by his name. It doesn't matter. So respect is not in that society. There's nothing like respect. Bullies rule sway, because that was all they knew. What they understood was bullying. When they want to get somebody off, somebody has committed a crime, they begin to trace it back to blame the man's father, the man's grandfather, the man's great-grandfather. Oh, he grew up in a house where they were beating this man. I said, if that is the case, all of us in Nigeria will be serial killers. Because if you are talking of beating, they beat many of us mercilessly. And Schwarzenegger, as governor of California, they were going to do a bill to stop caning in schools. So he was asking them the question, why do you want to stop kids? Teachers can kill the children. He said that then he would have been dead several times over, because he grew up in Europe where his father beat the living daylights out of his body, but he's still alive. Many of us are no longer following the word of God that says, if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. Today, we have spoiled children in our society, dancing etige and all kinds of stupid things. And we, the parents, are dancing it for them. We say it is a sign that we are still young. You are a fool. The people who are coming to kill you are the ones you are dancing and taking with. And I'm asking you today, Christians, do you believe this word of God? Do you believe it? Without people adding sugar and salt. I mean, just as it is. Because I've heard many people quarreling about head covering or no head covering. This dressing or no dressing. This and no. Is it not in the Bible? Is it different? If you ask an American preacher, they will tell you that head covering is a cultural thing. The Bible doesn't teach it. Because one of the things that Paul wrote in the Bible is that we and all the churches do not agree that a woman should be in public worship with her head uncovered. It's in the Bible. Now we have people who say they are bishops wearing cap. Pentecostals, they wear a small cap. That cap is where they will come and preach. What does the Bible say about men covering their head? It says anybody who does that is not glorifying head. Who is Jesus? It's not in your title. Is whether you are following the word of God. The Bible tells us that the woman who is divorced, the man who marries the woman who is divorced, committed what? Adultery. The man who divorces a woman causes her to commit adultery. Now we have pastors in their third and fourth marriage. Do we believe this word? I don't think so. Now we are preaching a message of grace. Jesus has paid it all. Meaning what? You should go ahead and sin. We don't read the portion that says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We don't read that one. Do we actually believe this Bible? The centurion heard about Jesus. We have his word. Rahab heard about what God had done. We have the word of God. Rahab believed what they told her. What travelers told. What, even the thing that happened when she wasn't born. She believed it. Saved herself, her family. And came under the lineage of Christ. We are not even coming under the lineage of Christ. We are entering into a relationship with him as our brother. Do we believe it? All I hear today is how we can make money. How we can buy a new house. New car. That's what we have in church. So people only go to a church where they are told how to get a house. Where they do business meetings. 6 a.m. you will see them rushing there. They say it's business service. The worship of God has become. I wonder if we are afraid of God. Like David said, the fear of God is no longer in. Nobody fears God. Everybody does as he likes. I doubt that God would ever talk about faith if he came to our generation. Remember what he said in Luke chapter 8, after he talked about how men ought always to pray and not to faint. He said, God will avenge those who go to him quickly. But I'm asking one question. When the Son of Man shall return, shall he find faith on the earth? And I ask the question, as the Lord Jesus is here now, because he's here, is he seeing faith in our hearts? Remember, he didn't say anything about the problem that man had. The problem was resolved. On what basis? On his faith. When they lowered that paralytic, he didn't talk about the problem of the man. He just told him, your sins are forgiven. It was when people were contending, who is it to forgive sin? I said, okay, which one is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or take up your bed and go. You know, take up your bed and go is a longer statement than your sins are forgiven you. I said, but so that you will know that the Son of Man has power to heal. Son, take up your bed and go. And the man got up and took up his bed. If you read that scripture in Mark chapter 2 to verse 12, you see people said, we have seen strange things. Our eyes, some translations say, our eyes have seen strange things. Some people say, we have not seen it like this
before.
When you have faith, the thing that God has said will come to pass. The issue of prayer, you have already prayed, it will happen. But when we don't have faith, they are carrying pain. I know some people have questioned, Pastor, so are you saying that we shouldn't plan? Go and pray. You will know whether you are planning. You will tell me what you are planning.
I tried to describe this to my wife yesterday. Let me describe it to you.
If a man is on the roof and you are here, what can you see here?
Describe. What are the things you can see here now?
I'm asking a question now.
You see four walls.
The man is up there.
On the roof, he can see up to Garrison. He has seen a mob advancing in this direction from Garrison. And is warning you. A mob is coming. What do you say?
I can't see a mob. I see four walls.
Who is right?
You know you are right.
That indeed you see four walls.
But is it not right that he's seen a mob coming?
If you believe him, what would you do?
Eh?
You will abandon what you are seeing and go to safety. If you don't believe him, what will you do? You will insist on the four walls and the mob will come and meet you here.
Is it the fault of the man?
Or whose fault is it?
That's how many people will be when the Lord Jesus will return. The video is saying, but look at, Kechi just got married. With his own, his next week. This one is, I have the cards. Jesus can't come. They are all Christians. They have to all get married before he comes.
What did he say?
It shall be as in the days of.
They will still be giving away in marriage and getting married.
Do you think that because Jesus is coming, the whole world will stop?
It won't stop.
The people who are buying will still be buying.
He said two people will lie in bed.
One will be taken,
one will be left.
Two people will go to the market to grind.
One will be taken,
one will be left.
Activities will continue in the world.
People will come to church.
If it's on a Sunday, they will be in church.
Some will be taken. Some pastors will be on the ground.
They will still be preaching, hyperventilating, sweating, looking forward to the pounded yam and the ice cream they are going to eat after that service. And the love offering they will collect when their colleagues have been taken.
You see that series called Left Behind?
They didn't do it very well.
They give the impression that after the rapture, there will still be some people who will still be able to preach and avoid detection. That is a big fat lie.
After hear the word of God.
The Bible says the only reason why the prince of wickedness, or what's the name we call him now? The reason why he has not been revealed yet, even though iniquity is in the world, the reason why the head has not been revealed is because he that is not letting is still around. And you know who that is? The day the Holy Spirit leaves, anybody who has not gone with him is in trouble. Because then the man of sin will be revealed. And they have not seen sin yet. You know, many of us don't know. Have you seen how the world is becoming more and more sinful?
You don't need to go to a magazine stand to look for pornography.
It is on our TV. Some adverts, you'll be wondering, what are they showing these women for in this advert?
They are naked.
The advert has nothing to do with naked women. It's an advert on a serious subject. That they must show naked women.
My wife and I were watching UEFA yesterday, and there were people doing calisthenics. I said, why must these people, all of them, be women?
There are no men that can do calisthenics.
Pornography is everywhere.
If you have not learned to kill the flesh, better go and pray now, because it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse.
Have you seen how people are dressing on the main road now?
Very soon, they'll be naked.
You know what is sad about it? Is that people in church will dress like that. And I ask the question, do you believe this word of God?
Some years ago, I used to say to people, and they thought I was joking. I said, one day, the church, the world will wear bikini, and the church will wear bikini too.
Well, isn't that what is happening?
Is there a difference between a Christian woman and a worldly woman?
Yes, there is no difference.
Not one single difference.
We dress the same way, put on the same clothing.
And yet, one of the things that we don't understand about the word holiness actually means it is a word of distinction, distinguishing somebody from the other.
When you say you are holy, set apart unto God,
it must be clearly seen that you have been set apart unto God, both by the demons and by the people of the world.
But we can't see the difference.
We are, every one of us, we are fashion conscious.
There was one time, it was two button suits.
It was in the church I first knew that they were now wearing four button suits. Because the ministers in the church where I was, all of them were wearing four button suits. Then one day I saw people wearing raincoats in church. I said, what's going on? They said, that's what they are wearing now, that the buttons must be long.
You don't, Abi? This people don't know what I'm talking about.
Long, with all the same buttons. So when you want to dress, what do you call it? Is that what they call it? When you want to go to church, the buttoning alone will take the time for prayer.
Because of all the buttons they said.
Then the lapel.
There are lapels there.
They will come.
Now, the new thing that's really nice, pocket squares.
Nice. And it's two colors.
Now we're wearing two pocket squares.
It's in the church you find fashion.
You don't need to tune on to fashion TV. Just go to church.
Especially the big churches. You will see fashion there.
Are we selling?
What have you heard about Jesus? Do you believe it?
I mean, if it's from the word of God.
Do we worship him as God? Let me show you something. And possibly we close with that. Romans chapter 1. I want to read from verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in what? Unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest, is clearly seen in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also, since they did not want to retain the knowledge of God in them, since they did not want to glorify God, what did he do? God himself, in turn, gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to their to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not take, and did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Where did it start from? They refused to acknowledge God, even though they had the Bible. That is the state of the nation of America. That is the state of many churches in the world. Even though they knew God, they refused to retain. So now you have people in church who are lesbians. Women in church are lesbians. Women in church are homosexuals. Men in church are homosexuals. Pastors' wives are sleeping with brethren in the church, as the pastors are sleeping with girls in the church. They say, do me, I do you. You think you are the only one, I will show you. And they are both happy. The church is a hunting ground for the pastor and his wife, for souls that came to Jesus, where they have usurped it. And the souls themselves, did they believe this? And I'm asking you today. It's a very serious question I'm asking you. You may not be able to answer it here, but it's a question you must find the answer to. Do you believe the word of God? Do you believe what the Bible says about Jesus? That he's coming again? Do you believe that there's a heaven? That there's a hell? Do you believe that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God? Do you believe that the unrighteous will not see the face of God? Do you believe? I'm wondering what we say we believe. Because I don't see people who have a fear of God in them. I see people who behave like numbskulls. I don't see people who come to say, I've come to meet with God. I see us come to church, this church or any other church, with ideas of what we want to hear. And when it doesn't agree with us, after some time, we move. We look for a place where they will tell us what we want to hear, and we are satisfied. What is sad is that millions are being led into hell. And many of us who know the truth, we're even afraid to speak the truth. Because we feel that the few who are with us, if we say the truth, they will all run away. Instead of saving the few, we'll rather keep quiet, and both us and them perish. God forbid. I want to challenge you. If you say you know the truth, start. Don't start by going to talk to people. Start by praying to God. Say, Lord, help me to live the truth first. And then give me wisdom to be able to speak to people who are living contrary to your word. To show them the way. The Bible says many who will lead people to the path of righteousness, they shall shine as stars. There is a reward for directing people in the right course. Let us pray. I just want you, we don't even have the time, so you have to go home and do more of the praying. But first, I want you to think deeply. Meditate on what you have heard. And ask yourself the question, do you believe what the Bible says? Do you believe the word of God? Do you believe what God says about sin? That sin is dangerous, deadly. That sin leads to death. Do you believe that? Do you believe that it's only in Jesus that there is life? Do you believe that Jesus will judge the living and the dead? Do you believe that this world that we live in is going to come to an end one day? Do you believe that flesh and blood will never inherit the kingdom of God? Do you believe that the gospel is not about meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost? Do you believe it? Do you believe what God said? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things that the Gentiles are chasing after shall be added on. Do you believe it? How then are you living your life? If indeed you believe it, is your life an action of faith, or are you just living as you like? Talk to the Lord. The worst thing that can happen to you and I is that we live the life of hypocrisy, where we act as if we believe, and yet we do not believe. It means that we indeed have been terribly, terribly deceived. I want you to talk to God today. If indeed we believe the word of God, by now, the fear of God should have spread throughout the land. But no, it is the fear of men that we fear. Iniquity has taken over. The love of many is waxing cold. And many of us who were on fire some years ago, we have become tepid. In fact, some of us are becoming cool. We used to be on fire. We prayed, we interceded, we fasted. Now it's difficult to even kneel down for 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Our minds have been swayed. Our minds have been preoccupied. No wonder the Lord said he marveled at an unbeliever exhibiting faith, when the believers in the church are not exhibiting any faith. Let's talk to the Lord. Let's talk to the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to help us. I'd love to help you to believe his word, his written word, and not just a head belief, but a faith that is backed by action. Ask the Lord to help you to start living the word of God. How can you believe the word of God and commit adultery at the same time? How can you believe the word of God and commit fornication at the same time? How can you believe the word of God and you are in idolatry? You are being covetous. How can you lay claim to believing the word of God? How can you believe the word of God that talks about eternal life, and all you want to spend your entire life doing is acquisitions on the earth? How is it that we are living this kind of life? What are we doing, brethren? What are we doing, brethren? What are we doing, brethren? You have to talk to God and say, Lord, challenge me to begin to live for you. Challenge me to begin to live by your word. Every opposition of such in my own life, Father, let it be uprooted in the name of Jesus. You have said in your word that every tree that you have not planted shall be rooted up. Every such thought that you have not planted in me, uproot in the name of Jesus. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Oh, blessed be your name, O Lord. Blessed be your name, O Lord. Blessed, blessed, blessed be your name, O Lord. Have your way, Lord. Have your way. Have your way, Lord. Have your way in my life, Lord. Have your way, oh Lord. Have your way. I am crying, Lord. Have your way. My life, Lord, have your way. Have your way, Lord. Have your way.
brethren, I want you to pray to the Lord. Ask him to come and have his way. He is not going to force himself. If you invite him, he will come. If you ask him, he will come. He is not going to force his way through. That you have heard today. Something I want you to go to and say, Lord, come and have your way in my life. The Bible says that having been saved, we should henceforth live no longer for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again. That is who we live for. Father, come and have your way in my life. Come and have your way in my life. Having in readiness to root out every disobedience when mine is complete. Let my obedience be total and complete henceforth. To the glory of the Father, let me not be like them who, though they knew God, refused to retain God in their memories. Refused to retain God in their lives. Who were given up to all manner of sinful things. Who begin to speak as though those things were right. Have your way, Lord, in our lives. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. I would like to emphasize the need for us to not just walk away from here as though, you know, we had another Sunday meeting. I would like us to retain it in our memory that we are living in dangerous times. That should you, for any reason, assume or presume to live like the other man, you might find yourself in trouble with God. The other man may not be living like God wants him to live. And the fact that he's not dead does not mean that God sanctions it. You live as God wants you to live. And you know, God has told you in his word. He has told you in his word. I think it was Paul who wrote. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In other words, you must even know what it means to live like Christ. Before you start saying you want to imitate somebody. Don't follow somebody and find yourself in the wrong place. My prayer is that every one of us that I'm seeing here today, we will find ourselves in heaven.
Amen.
And I will be able to embrace and say, you are here. Glory be to God. You made it. Glory be to God. It was worth it. Glory be to God. You gave up that thing. We thank God. See what we are now enjoying. Thank God we gave up that thing. My brothers, my sisters, this is very serious that I'm discussing. You know, we laughed a bit, but it's serious. I don't find that kind of thing in the body of Christ again today. Oh, there was a time when we departed from church. We didn't share the grace. We just talked about how we'll meet in heaven. He said, if I don't see you tomorrow, we'll meet in heaven. That was our greeting then. But now, we don't even greet any greeting. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and we just wrote, say it by word. Please, take it seriously. When God sees your seriousness, he will come and help you. God bless you.